Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The very giving of that introduction to the hymn made me a little more appreciative for a Bible in my hands and for you people as well. To burn a Bible, to condemn a heretic for wanting to distribute the Word of God is truly a great sin. Praise the Lord, He has delivered us from that, given us the Word and given us the light of the Word. Before we begin, one quick comment on the particular references this morning. We're going to be in 1 John 4. We'll come again to this text often. I'm going to reference a few other verses, more than a few actually. Feel free to stay in 1 John. You do not need to pursue me all over the Scriptures. I have many of the verses printed, and I'll just read them to you. 1 John 4 is where we'll spend the brunt of our time. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Father, I'm thankful for salvation, that You have delivered us from the wrath of God. Thank You that You've delivered us from an evil, tyrannical religious system where men would condemn the distribution of the Word of God, whether through petty fears of theirs for people to abuse doctrine or whether through their own evil, Lord. They committed a great sin to stand against that. But Father, You have given us the Word of God, and the entrance of the Word brings light, and the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I pray, Lord, that You would teach us from the Word of God this morning. Open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. Remind us, Lord, that this is Your Word, which we gather together to look into on Your day of worship. You'd be pleased to look unto Christ and His great cross work. Father, again, I ask for that empowering, that enabling that You give to preach the Word of God and to set Christ before the people of God. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the topic of the wrath of God and how it has been turned away by the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is a terrifying doctrine. And although it is denied by theological liberals, ridiculed by the world, the Bible clearly teaches that God's anger burns against those who transgress His law. The church has believed this doctrine throughout its long history. And Jonathan Edwards, a man well versed in Scripture, did not hesitate to proclaim the wrath of God when he preached his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Not only, though, does the Bible teach the reality of the wrath of God, but it teaches that man has no ability to hide from this wrath when it is poured out. Revelation 6 tells an awe-inspiring story that reflects this truth. The narrative given by the Apostle John as he is witnessing a heavenly scene reads as follows. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty man, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The rulers of the earth, and the low people of the earth, those who shake their fists against God and deny his ability to rule them, will one day, in fear and in cowardice, try to hide themselves as the Lamb that sits on the throne pours out His great wrath on the earth. But the question asked at the end of the narrative, who shall be able to stand, expects the answer of nobody. Nobody is able to stand in the day of God's wrath. Now, although man is not able to hide from God's wrath, there is still hope for sinners. Because God in His grace has provided a means to turn away God's wrath. Let me read you another narrative from the Scriptures. Numbers 25, a story that appears to be of death and judgment, but actually becomes a narrative emphasizing the grace of God and the ability for God's wrath to be turned away from sinners. Bear with me in this story. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace." The story of Phinehas provides a wonderful illustration of the doctrine of propitiation. Let me define that word for you. It is the appeasement or the turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. The appeasement or the turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. The wrath of God burned against the camp, but Phinehas turned away God's wrath by slaying those who were provoking God to anger. These illustrations bring us naturally then to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, which declares Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10 reads like this: "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." All sinners stand in danger of the wrath of God and cannot hide from his judgment. Yet God has graciously provided a means for his wrath to be turned away from condemned sinners. Christ, by dying on the cross as the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, is the means of our deliverance. Christ's propitiatory sacrifice secures our salvation. And I want to look at that theme from three different perspectives: the need for propitiation, the provision of propitiation, and the results of propitiation. So let us examine this theme of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice securing our salvation. First of all, on the need for propitiation, which is this: the wrath of God. Why are we in danger of God's wrath? Why is God angry with sinners? Well, two reasons. First of all, notice if you have the outline in the bulletin, God's wrath towards sin. God is angry at sin. Again, I'm going to read another narrative to you from Exodus 32. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord,' not just to God, but to Jehovah, the covenant God who had brought these people out of Egypt. They were saying this golden calf was their covenant God. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt sacrifices and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." These people had just been delivered from bondage in Egypt. And through a time in the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai, where God gave them His law, His Ten Commandments. And the people pledged their obedience to God's covenant. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But just a short time later, after Moses has been long on the mountain, they are breaking the very commandments they pledged to obey. God says, "You'll have no other gods in my presence. Here's the golden calf." God said, "You'll make no images and bow down to them. Here's the golden calf." And again, they're not saying, "We want another God." They're saying, "This calf is Jehovah." God says, "You will honor my name all the ways I make myself known." And here was the golden calf. The people were sitting down and rising up to play. Corinthians describes that as immorality. The seventh commandment, "You'll not commit adultery." And these people were covetous of all sorts of vain glory and worldly amusements. And God was angry at their sin. God described them as a stiff-necked people. The word refers to the rebellious resistance of oxen to the yoke. It's a frequent use of the word relating to stubborn, stiff-necked subjects of the Lord. Like rebellious oxen, calf-worshipping Israel quickly turned aside from the Lord's service. The spirit of Israel remained, for the most part, stubborn, intractable, and non-responsive to the guiding of their God and of His Holy Spirit. They spurned the law. They sinned in God's face, and He was angry. But all of us who are not in Christ, all of us who come into this world are in danger of this wrath, not just these calf-worshipping idolaters. Romans 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. And Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 1:18 declares the verdict on these unrighteous sinners, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We cannot escape and hide from God's wrath if we stand before Him condemned for our sin. But not only is God wrathful towards sin, God is wrathful towards sinners. Listen to Psalm 7. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. We often say this statement, God hates sin and loves sinners. But unfortunately, this is not an accurate statement. God is angry with sin, and he is angry with those who commit sin. But that very fact makes the love and the grace of God all that more amazing. Because God loves those, God chooses to love those with whom He is angry. The very people that His anger burns against, He makes a decision, a volitional choice to love them, send His Son for them. Which brings us naturally into our second point, the provision of propitiation. Christ's cross work. Why do we need Christ? Because the wrath of God is against sin and sinners. So therefore, God in grace provides the Lord Jesus Christ in love. In love, God provided Christ to turn His wrath away from us. I want to look at this quickly under three quick points. The provision of this propitiation, it is initiated by God. And here's where I want to make a particular point. The cross did not make God love us. The cross is an expression of God's love. You do not have the Father and the Son in conflict, the Father angry with sin and the Son loving sinners, so dying for them. You have the Father who loves sinners who have displeased Him by their sin. And therefore, He initiates a means for them to be saved from His wrath. And He gives Christ. Look again at 1 John 4:10. This is love. How? Not that we love God, but that what? He loved us and He sent His Son. God sent Christ for us. Romans 3 says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. God displayed Christ. God revealed Christ. God set forth Christ as the propitiation of our sins. That is why I say it is so amazing that when God is angry, even with people who commit sin, He still chooses to love them and to send Christ to die for them. God initiated this means for us to be saved from His wrath. But secondly, this work of propitiation was made on our behalf. And I think it's remarkable that Christianity is for sinners. As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember that. Hebrews says, in all things Christ had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Again, 1 John 4:10, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, a very encouraging chapter. Verse 1 begins, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It was made on our behalf, those of us who were sinners, those of us who stirred up the wrath of God. Those are the ones for whom Christ died. The hymn said, it's not the whole that need a physician, but those who are sick, as Christ frequently said. And thirdly, the provision of propitiation was successful in this operation. I will not labor this point, but I think it's vital that we remember that the atonement did not just make salvation possible, but it actually accomplished its purpose. Christ has died and won for Himself a people and a church, and the work that He did on the cross will never fail. Christ has accomplished salvation for us. And I quote Matthew 1:21, which says that Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Isaiah 53, listen to this agreement. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. If the Son would give Himself for our sins, then He would see His offspring and He would be satisfied. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as He will bear their iniquities. And Isaiah 42, a verse that is often encouraged me in times of spiritual looseness. It says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. I often feel that God must be more discouraged with my own walk than with any other Christian. And then I read Isaiah, He will not fail nor will He be discouraged. God is satisfied in the saving work that He is doing for His people. He initiated this means of salvation. He made it on our behalf. It was successful in its operation. Therefore, all who are in Christ are delivered from the damning wrath of God. Which brings us lastly to the results of this propitiation. And that is deliverance from damnation. 2 points. Because of Christ, because we're in Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn to rest in the peace that we have with God. We're not setting about to earn God's favor. We are living in the light of God's favor. That because He made peace with us, we live our lives in such a way to demonstrate thankfulness. Not only do we have peace with God, but secondly, we have reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, there are no impediments to our fellowship with God. Christ, by His death, has removed every impediment for God to have a relationship with His people. The ordinance of the law, the broken law that was against us, Colossians says, He nailed it to the cross and He did away with it. And that, Colossians says, that is the only ground that evil principalities can appeal to for our rejection as God's people. And Colossians says, God took the one thing that they could appeal to for our condemnation and nailed it to the cross. Did away with it. We have reconciliation with God. Because we're in union with Christ, we're safe from the wrath of God. But here's where I must make a final appeal. It is only in Christ that we have this safety. Understand what I'm going to say here. You will not find a drop of mercy in God outside of Christ. And you'll not find a drop of love in God outside of Christ. Timothy says that Christ is the one mediator between God and men. And unless we are in Christ, unless we seek for love and grace and mercy and propitiation in Christ, we will not find it. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have that deliverance. That's why it was glorious to sing this first verse. To avert from men God's wrath, Jesus suffered in our stead. By an ignominious death, He a full atonement made. And by His precious blood brought us sinners nigh to God. That's two simple conclusions, and I've already hinted at them. Number one, sinners, flee from the wrath to come. You cannot hide. You cannot escape it. Cannot atone for it. In Christ, there is such mercy, forgiveness, peace, and safety from the wrath of God. It's been turned away. God has poured out His wrath on His Son, and in a sense, He's burned it out in His Son. Plunged the sword of wrath into His Son, never to wield it again against those who are in Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. But secondly, for saints, those of us who know Christ, and that's why we've gathered today, worship at the Lord's table. Enjoy the communion you have with Christ. Don't come to this table with doubt in the sense of, am I in God's favor? If I'm saved, is God really pleased with me? Must I do more? If you're in Christ, the wrath of God's turned away. And there is not this awful judgment when we sin. The wrath of God is turned away. And we ought to enjoy the communion that we have with Christ. Christ's propitiatory sacrifice secures our salvation. Let us pray. Father, You're a good God. And as we prepare to look at the table, pray that we would discern the body of our Lord rightly, understanding His great work on our behalf. Thank You, Father, for safety from the wrath of God. Father, in times of discouragement and in times of sin, how the devil comes to tempt us, to lead us to doubt and to despair, to think that there is no favor in God. But there is such favor in God when we're in Christ. When we examine ourselves to whether we're really in the faith and find the answer to be yes, there's joy and there's rest and there's peace of conscience. We can enjoy the life that You've given us because we're in Christ. Father, I pray that You would drive sinners to Yourself. And I pray that saints would be encouraged with the glories of Christ's cross work. Meet with us now, we pray, as we look to the table, as we show forth Your death until You come. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.